This evening's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. That is Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
Happy to see you this evening and hope that we profit by opening our hearts to worship God while we're here this evening. It is appropriate that we offer prayer on behalf of a very dear friend to this congregation and to our school, Dr. Thomas Dickey. Dr. Dickey was His daughter told me this morning he was thoroughly examined by MRIs and things of that nature this past week, and they learned that he has cancer in his brain, in both of his lungs, in his liver, and in his pancreas. And there is also one that they saw, but didn't exactly tell them where it is, except it's in his back. Whether it's attached to the spine or not, we don't know. But Sue said that he still knew the children when they went in to visit, but hospice has been called in to help with his final care. So let's pray for him and for his children as they go through this very, very hard time. It hasn't been many months since they lost their mother, and now it seems that their father will be going over to the other side before long. It has been said by psychologists that communication is the most difficult job in the world, that it is very, very hard, for example, for me to stand here and say something, and for you to take it all in and kind of wind it around in your mind to understand or know what I speak of. And it is difficult. I don't think it's as difficult as they say. For had it been that difficult, God never would have chosen preaching to save those that believe. But it is difficult at times to communicate with people, depending on whether their minds are rejective or receptive on almost any level. If loved ones are lost, those who love them and who wish so fervently that they could see them in heaven after a while will find that the words that the Apostle Paul uttered and that were read to us, Jacob read them to us just a few moments ago, by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, 1 through 3, is their sentiment also. He said, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Sometimes people get the idea that the Apostle Paul hated the nation of Israel because he spoke out so clearly on the place of the law of Moses in the scheme of redemption as God has presented that to us in the Bible. But the Apostle Paul did not speak out against Judaism, nor did he speak out against the law of Moses, or anything else, as far as that's concerned, because he hated people. Remember, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And when he said that, he revealed his motivation for preaching what he did preach concerning Judaism and concerning the law of Moses. I'm not an artist. I've never claimed to be. If I drew a picture of you, you wouldn't recognize it in any way, shape, or form. I do remember a preacher, though, who used to come into this area. He's long since passed on to his reward, who was an exceptional chalk artist. And he would say, when he would pick up his chalk and begin talking about whatever he was talking about, heaven or whatever it might be, he would say, "Let me draw you a picture." And then he'd remind us that the Chinese had said that the picture is worth 1,000 words. And as he would preach the gospel of Christ, he would draw on a chalkboard what he was talking about. That particular kind of talent I do not have, and he's the only man that I've ever known who had it. But think in your minds what kind of a picture you would have to draw if you were assigned the responsibility of drawing a picture of a sinful person, man or woman. What would be some of the characteristics of that picture that you would draw? Well, it seems to me that the first one, you would want to draw a picture depicting a person who is not at all wise in things that are important. He may be wise in the things of the world. He may be wise in money, for example, and placing it at the right place at the right time to make a great deal of profit. But he's not wise, spiritually speaking. For he has said, one way or another, by the life that he lives, that he does not believe in God. And Solomon has declared, or David has declared, rather, that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. When Jesus wanted to picture this kind of a man, and to show the foolishness of turning against God and doing things your own way, he said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, "He that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is likened to a man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and the house fell because it was not built upon a rock or upon a good foundation." Contrarywise, he said, "A man who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The floods came, the rain fell, the wind blew, all of the elements beat upon it, and it stood." Why? Because it was built upon a rock. By rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, when a man does that, he is extraordinarily foolish. One is rejecting the wisdom of God. Man's wisdom is foolishness, so the Apostle Paul said, when it's compared with God's wisdom. As a matter of fact, there is no comparison between these two kinds of wisdom. And so a man who, if we were drawing a picture of a man who is not a Christian and doesn't want to be a Christian, we would have to draw a picture of a man who is not wise. Secondly, we would have to draw a picture of a man who is not saved and may or may not, probably not, be concerned about the matter. Have you ever turned on the radio or the television and heard about a child that was lost? A little child will disappear in the dangerous days in which we live in America today. And immediately there are pictures flashed all over the United States of that child. He will, or she will, as the case might be, sought by men who will take out bloodhounds or whatever they need to in order to find this little child and bring him back safely or her back safely to his or her parents. Well, during that period of time that the child is lost, he is no doubt terrified. And yet one who is lost from God oftentimes is not even concerned, much less terrified. Real darkness has come upon his heart, upon his mind. And if we would have to draw a picture of him, we would have to draw a picture of a person not saved. When I preach things like this, people will say to me from time to time, "Preacher, it's not your job to say who's saved and who's lost." And that's true, it isn't. But I can say this, those who obey the teachings of God are saved, and those who do not are lost. Can I not? Why not, if I can't? And so we have the picture of a lost person. I always think of a person who is lost as one who's forlorn, one who is confused, one who may be seeking Christ and may not know how to find where he is, although God is near to all of us at any time. But we need to ask ourselves the question, if he persists in this kind of life, what will happen to him? What does the Bible teach will happen to him? Well, the Apostle Peter said in verses 17 and 18 of 1 Peter chapter 4, what his end shall be. It shall be a terrible thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul likened him to a stranger upon the earth who had no hope and who is without God in the world. What a terrible condition to be in. How in the world could a person stand to be in that condition when he knows that he could be in a far better one as a friend of Jesus? Thirdly, we could point out that if we were to draw a picture of this man, we would draw a picture of a man who is not an heir to anything. H-E-I-R, I mean. You remember that the Apostle Paul pointed out in the ninth chapter, in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, that if we're the children of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Well, what are we if we're not children of God? We're not heirs of God. We cannot expect any heavenly reward, and we're not joint heirs to the glories that shall be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to remember that in order to inherit from God, we must actively be one of his children. There are people in the world who think they are, and this is tragic. Thousands upon thousands of people right here in this nation think that they are children of God, and they write books about serving God, and some of them are not all that bad when you read them, particularly from the point of view that they hold, Calvinism, something like that, Methodism or some other ism. And so these people go through life thinking that they are saved. What will they do when they come before the judgment bar of God to find out that their obedience to Christ has only been partial at best? That's a terrible thing to consider. They're not rich in faith. They are not heirs of the kingdom. They are not brethren of Jesus Christ and joint heirs with him to the glories that shall come in the after a while. When I think of that condition, I think of a man or a woman who cannot be in any worse condition, no matter how or what they do. Fourthly, it would have to be a picture of a friendless man, that is, friendless from the friend that he needs more badly than any other friend in the universe. He's not a friend of Jesus. You know, we sometimes sing in our church services, I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. And we sing about his being the bright and morning star. But Jesus is only friends with those who are his brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have come to God for the salvation that he offers through the shedding of his blood, as was pointed out in the nice prayer that we had this evening. Jesus said in John 15, 13 through 15, that he laid down his life. He said he laid it down. Nobody took it from him because no one has that power. He laid down his life. He laid down his life for his friends. But he also laid down his life, did he not, for his enemies, those who stood against him. If old Caiaphas and those people who stood against Jesus and demanded his death had repented, as the Bible teaches that repentance is, and had become Christians and followers of Jesus, Jesus would have accepted them in the particle of a second. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't. Jesus said, how often he had wanted to gather them together unto himself as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. Now listen to his next statement. But ye would not. Wasn't it that they could not? They didn't become a chick under his wing, to use his metaphor there, because it costs something to associate with Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking dollars and cents. Let's look at what one is when he becomes a Christian. He's a redeemed person. And the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, that it doesn't make any difference what sin he has committed, even the sin of abusing himself with mankind, if he will just recognize Christ as his Savior and become obedient. He will remember that he was bought with a price. And what a price it was. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, while we were yet sinners, not while we were good, Christ came into the world and died for us. In Colossians 1:13, the Bible tells us that the Christian has been delivered out of the power of darkness, that's Satan, and into God's light. What an amazing difference being a Christian makes in your life. If you're a Christian and you're still conducting yourself in the same old way you always have, you need to investigate your life and the meaning of Christianity as well. So a picture of one who is lost would have to be the sad picture of a person unredeemed. Not that the price has not been paid, because it has been. He just has not acted upon it as yet. The price of the blood of Christ for the redemption of mankind was paid 2,000 years ago. It won't be paid again. It's necessary for it to be paid again. It was paid once and for all, as was emphasized by the Hebrew writer several times in the epistle of Hebrews. And so, sometimes when we look at pictures, someone will say, this is so-and-so, and we'll say, well, that doesn't look like him. Well, maybe he's changed, you see. When we first moved back here several years ago, someone thought they would have a lot of fun with me, and they said, we want to show you the picture of a preacher that we used to have here and see if you can identify him. So they brought this picture out that was in the church directory. And there I was with a head full of brown hair, enough hair, Howard, to cover a barber's floor. And they said, who do you think that is? I said, I never saw that guy before in my life. But I had. And I see him now. Each time I look into the mirror and thank God that Jesus died for my redemption. And yours. And yours and yours and yours and yours, whoever you are. And wherever you may be. If Christ has paid the price for our redemption, why is it, dearly beloved, that we don't take advantage of that and become Christians? Why is it that we will not believe in Jesus Christ with all of our hearts? And why is it, pardon me, that we will not repent of our sins? And why is it that we will not confess the most beautiful name this earth has ever heard? And why is it that we will not go down into the waters of baptism where we will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Why is that? I don't know. I really don't. If I did, I would probably try to do something about it. But let me close by saying simply this. James said, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein and is a doer of the work, he's like a man. He's like a man who looks into a mirror, beholds what manner of man he is, and goes his way. Look into the mirror of God's word. And when you see what you truly are in the sight of God, don't forget about it and go away. Come to Christ, that he might have the opportunity to cleanse your soul with the blood that he shed, that he might have the occasion to enfold you, metaphorically speaking, in his arms as a brother or sister, as the case might be in Christ. And if he has done that once and you have moved away from him, won't you repent of that and come back to him? Won't you pray with us for the forgiveness of sins? Not just yours, but ours as well. Will you do that? Heaven waits to see if you will, because the picture of a sinner is a despairing picture, to say the very least. Come to Christ while we stand and sing.